So again, welcome to Cornerstone. We're in this series called The Good Life, and we're really trying to learn through this series, what does the good life really look like? And we've already kind of established the fact, last week I think we mentioned that the good life is not an extravagant life. And by that, I mean it's a really a simple life. We think of the good life as having all this stuff and going to all these fancy places, and there's really more to it than that. I gave you a definition last week, and it was kind of a little bit of a deep definition, but it's a good one to help us understand what I'm talking about when I say the good life. And what I mean by the good life, it is discipleship. And discipleship is just simply meaning following God, right? It's a follower. It's just this act of following, listening, obeying God. It's that discipleship lived in the presence and power of the kingdom of God within the everyday world. And so it's just finding our place in the world. It's understanding who God is and who we are, and living in His presence and living in His power, understanding why we're here and doing that in the everyday world. That's really what it means. And we live our life in response to the goodness and greatness of God. And so we live by His power, strengthened by His presence, and that emboldens us to go out into the world and share with everybody we know about Jesus. And so this idea of the good life, it really is that. That's what I'm talking about. It's like finding our purpose in life. It's doing what we were created to do. It's living a life that makes a difference. Now, a lot of people want to live a life that makes a difference, and that's one of the things I love about the younger generation coming up, is they really are wired, they really want to make a difference. Now, they don't always know how to do that. They don't always know how do I live a life that makes a difference, but they're not just content with going through the motions. And I think we can learn a lot from that, because for all of us, our life can truly make a difference for this world around us, and it can make a difference for God and His glory. And the way we do that is simply this. And when you find your place of purpose, when you live your life that way, what you're going to discover is you're going to discover a joy that this world can never bring you. You're going to discover what it really means to live the good life. I shared a few weeks ago a quote by Francis Chan, and it was simply this: our greatest fear should not be of failure, but of succeeding at things in life that don't really matter. And when I read that, I think so many of us are chasing things that don't really matter. We're chasing after fame and fortune. We're chasing after approval from the world. We're chasing after these things that, when all is said and done, they really don't matter. What does matter? It's knowing who God is. It's understanding why we were created. What really matters? It's understanding that we have a purpose and a place in this world. And so the good life, if you're tracking along in your notes this morning, here's the first one we've got to understand. The good life, it's not about fame and fortune. It's not about fame and fortune. So you can go ahead and we think about it as traveling and having exotic things and going to exotic places. We think money can buy happiness. Money can buy fulfillment. And what we find out very quickly is some of the richest people are the most miserable people. Some of the people that have the most things are the most unfulfilled. Some of the people that are the most popular are the most lonely. And so what we find, the good life, it's not about fame and fortune. A few years ago, I did a sermon series about our identity in Christ. And one of the things I shared is that we all have this internal struggle between who we really are and who we pretend to be. And there is that struggle. We all have that struggle, but you've got that fear. I don't want people to know who I really am, what I really struggle with. I think social media really makes that worse today. It's interesting, even a recent study that of 10 to 12-year-olds, ask them, what are they really searching for in life? What do they want more than anything else? And more than financial success, more than achievement, more than a sense of community, more than a successful career, what they wanted was fame. That should scare us a little bit, right? We're growing up in a culture that teaches fame is everything. Popularity, fame, influence. And so the problem is we go to all sorts of lengths to gain that type of fame and fortune. And in the process, we succeed at things in life that don't really matter. And so everybody wants a platform. Everybody wants to be famous. Everybody wants plenty of money. But is that really the good life? Is that what we should aspire to have and do? The problem is that most people try to achieve that by building themselves up and by tearing others down. That's kind of the formula that our world uses. We try to manipulate our image so that we look a little better than everybody else, and we do that while tearing everyone else down. And so we exaggerate the good things we do. We make a big deal about them. Our motivation is wrong, even though we may be doing some of what is good and right. And here's my question for you this morning. This is a tough one. I'm just going to be honest with you this morning. This kind of is an indicator of your motivation. This is kind of an indicator for how you're doing. Can you do something good and not tell everyone about it? Can you do something good and not make a big deal about it? I think I've shared before. I'm not going to speak for all guys, but as a guy, I do this sometimes, and it's not really good. But, like, at home, like, if I do something good, I want everybody to know about it. Can you relate, guys? And so, like, I load the dishwasher, and I walk around the house saying, Jennifer, I loaded the dishwasher. She's like, so? Or I'm like, hey, I did a load of laundry. And she's like, okay. And then finally one day she's like, do I go around the house and tell you every time I do something? I'm like, you know, now that you say it that way, you really don't. She's like, well, why do you have to tell me every time you do something? And the truth is, I'm wanting everybody to go, hey, look at me. I did a good job. I'm a big boy now. I know how to do my laundry. I know how to load the dishwasher. Right? And so that's the mentality. Can we do something good without wanting the recognition for doing it? And we do the same thing spiritually. We'll do something good and like, hold on a minute. Let me get a selfie. Look at what I'm doing. Right? I mean, that's the culture we live in. That's the world we live in. And so here's the way we're going to unpack this. We're going to eventually end up in the Sermon on the Mount. It's going to take me a little while to get there this morning. But in your sermon notes, here's what we've got to remember. The good life, it comes when we seek the approval of God and not man. It doesn't really matter what everybody else thinks. We don't have to make a big deal about it when we do something good. What really is important is, what does God think? Are we doing it for Him? Is our motivation correct? Galatians 1:10 says, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. And if pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. In other words, while we do something, that's a big deal. If we're just doing it to please people, we're not serving God. What are we doing? We're serving ourselves. We're worshiping ourselves. And we're saying, look at me. Look at how awesome I am. Instead of saying, look how awesome our God is. And so this is important. According to Scripture, the good life doesn't consist of fame and fortune. It doesn't consist of having the approval of other people. But it comes from... It comes from pleasing God, and he's the one that knows what our motive is. And so social media today, man, it really causes all sorts of problems. And I beat up on social media sometimes, and I know, I mean, I'm on Facebook and Twitter and Instagram and all that stuff, and there's Snapchat and all these other things out there now. But it causes some problems because it pulls at this human tendency we have to elevate ourselves. To create a false picture of who we are. And one of my favorite websites, and I've mentioned this before, and it's a satire website, and it's called the Babylon Bee. I don't know if anybody's heard that. It's a little snarky. honestly. And what satire is, it talks about real issues in a way. It kind of provides some comedy in them, but it helps us see the truth through some kind of contemporary Christian issues. And here's one of the recent articles that I read. It was 7 easy steps to looking humble while bragging on social media. Okay, so I'm going to help you this morning. I'm going to tell you how you can look humble while you brag about yourself on social media. This is satire. It's not okay. Just remember that. And it says, when someone is as awesome as you, every once in a while, you just need to let the world know about it. And so let's be honest, boasting about oneself, it's kind of frowned upon in most Christian circles, so here's how we can help. Here are 7 easy steps to looking humble while bragging about yourself on social media. The first one, when you do something marvelous or something happens that make you look marvelous, don't even think about keeping it between you and God. Matthew 6 is talking about something else. And that's actually our passage this morning. Second thing, drop everything except your phone. Open a social media app or perhaps even 3 and get excited. Then crafting is everything. Be sure to precede your self-spotlighting remark with honored or humbled. Those 2 words are pure gold. And throw in a profoundly just to be safe. And so it gives you an example. I'm profoundly humbled by the unique opportunity to, and then tell everyone why you're so awesome. There's a term for this now. It's called humble brag, right? It's like, it's bragging about yourself while trying to look humble, and there's nothing humble about it. And the 4th thing, never forget that a pious hashtag, like hashtag blessed, can cover a multitude of self-references. If you can make it a some semi-obscure Bible verse, then you are pro level, okay? And then as people begin complimenting you, share and retweet like your platform depends on it. Be sure to add some commentary. For example, like, thank you so much, and it's like a well-known person. I too thought it was the most important book of the year, and hard work pays off. Hashtag God is good. Hashtag blessed. Hashtag too blessed to be stressed. So this is how you kind of craft your social media here. And don't forget to screenshot these compliments and post them as images too. And then it says, never ever look up Proverbs 27:2. If you accidentally see it, determine immediately that spreading praise of yourself is not the same as praising yourself. And here's what Proverbs 27:2 says. I'll throw it on the screen for you. Let someone else praise you, not your own mouth, a stranger, not your own lips. So just keep that in mind. And then 7, thank your all-glorious Savior and King for those 3 momentous dates in life. The day you were born, the day you were born again, and then June 14, 2016, the day Twitter unveiled the ability to retweet yourself. And said, with these steps, you've got a foolproof way to maintain the appearance of humility while shamelessly bragging online. Now get out there and let the world know how great you are. That's kind of the world we live in, okay? That's like, unfortunately it takes comedy sometimes, satire, to make us see the truth in what we do and why we do it. And we've got to be careful about saying, look at me, how great I am. And we've got to be careful about constantly bragging about ourselves, because when we do that, it takes the attention off of God. It puts it on us. And so what we're going to learn this morning, we're going to look at what Jesus has to say about it. And we're going to look at what the Bible has to say about how we can remain truly humble, about how we can have the right motives, about why we do what we do. In Luke chapter 17, there's a passage here that kind of sets the stage for us a little bit. And this should make us think about, again, saying, look at me. And in Luke 17, it says, when a servant comes in from plowing or taking care of sheep, does his master say, come in and eat with me? No, he says, prepare my meal, put on your apron, serve me while I eat, then you can eat later. And does the master thank the servant for doing what he was told to do? Of course not. In the same way, when you obey me, you should say, we are unworthy servants who have simply done our duty. Again, why do we have to say, look at me, when we're just doing what God has told us to do? This should kind of put us in our place a little bit, right? I mean, this should make us realize a little bit, well, are we doing things to impress other people? Are we doing stuff out of humility? Out of, out of just wanting to do what God has commanded us, out of a love for Him that's not about what we receive in return. And so this is kind of, I'm going to tell you this morning, it's going to step on all of our toes a little bit as we get into this. Here's what I want us to realize. And if you're following along your notes, here's the next point, and this is an important one. It's about hypocrisy. And it's simply this: hypocrisy is doing the right thing for the wrong reason. We can do something good, but when we make it about ourselves, we have the wrong reason for doing it. You can do the right thing for the wrong reasons. And when we make it all about ourselves, we make it about our image. Do you think God is pleased when we do the right thing, even when we do it for the wrong reasons? It's hypocrisy. And so this morning, I've got to tell you, our mission trips are awesome here. Okay, when we're sending a team to India to work with women rescued out of sex trafficking, we're sending a team to Nicaragua to work with local pastors. We come along beside them. We don't do the work for them. We do the work with them. And we learn, I mean, it really is pretty awesome what we do. It's not like that, okay, just so you know. Don't want to give you a bad, but there are a lot of mission trips like that. I'm just going to be honest in the world today. But here's the thing we've got to learn. We've got to learn about how do we do the right thing for the right reason. We've got to learn what it looks like. We've got to learn how we can do these things without patting ourselves on the back and making ourselves the center of attention. And so if you got your Bible, slip over to Matthew chapter 6. It's going to be on the screen as well. And the Sermon on the Mount, this is what we're going to learn today. We're going to learn from Jesus here how to not be hypocritical. That's really what we're learning about. The good life, it's not about fame and fortune. It's not about making ourselves look good. Matthew 6, it says this in verse 1. Watch out, don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. And when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and in the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think of their prayers are answered merely by repeating the words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask Him. So what we see here are really two things: good deeds and praying. And when you do them for reward from people, when you do them to be noticed by others, when you do them, right, to lift up yourself, you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. I think this is pretty plain, this whole passage here. Do not be like that. Don't do it to be admired by others. It matters more what God thinks about you than what others think about you. And so this is really our wake-up call, and we can keep going because in Matthew 6, verse 16, if you skip ahead, he adds one more thing to the list. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled right here so people will admire them for their fasting. And I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, and no one will even notice that you are fasting except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. In other words, when we fast, it's not about, hey, look at what I'm doing. Look at how super spiritual I am. We do it because we want to hear from God. And so it doesn't matter what everybody else looks at us and knows what we're doing. What matters is, are we hearing from God? Right? Are we doing it? Are we really listening to Him? There's a word in all these passages in Matthew 6 that should grab our attention. It's the word hypocrite. And that one word, it really, on understanding that word, helps us kind of interpret this passage correctly so that we can apply it to our life today. And understanding that word, hypocrite, it came from a Greek word that meant an actor. And so what it refers to is an actor who would put on a mask to change characters. And so when you understand a hypocrite that way, right, it's someone that's pretending, someone that is acting, someone that is trying to be someone else. And in this passage, it's in what we see, whether you're doing a good deed, whether you were praying, or whether you were fasting, the word hypocrite was used. And the reason why is they were acting, they were pretending, they were trying to be someone else. They were putting on a show. And when we get to the point in our life where we're putting on that mask, where we're pretending, where we're doing something right, even for the wrong reason, then the word Jesus uses is you're a hypocrite. And he's not being malicious here. He's being truthful. He's helping us see the problem in how we live. They were just simply doing religious activity for the sake of being seen by other people. Just like that mission trip video. If we're just doing mission trips just to be seen by others, thankfully we've taken a lot of people on mission trips through the years. The vast, vast majority have done it for the right reasons. But along the way, we've had a few people we've had to have a talk with because it was more about what they got out of it. It was more about them than about God. Right? We've got to be careful about our motivations. Are we doing religious activities simply to be seen by others, simply to check off the list, say, hey, I did this, look at me? Do we do it for the praise of other people, or do we do it for God? And so what we see is that Jesus, he called people out for that. And time again throughout Scripture, we see Jesus equate the hypocrites with the Pharisees. And maybe you don't know much about the Pharisees, but what he said, the Pharisees, you know, we kind of look at them and we kind of think they were arrogant, but in their time, the Pharisees were very well respected. They were the religious leaders of their day. They were the people who knew Scripture. They were the people who people looked up to in the church and said, these are the leaders, right? And in the Pharisees, what we see in them, though, they, somewhere along the way, they took their eyes off God, and somewhere along the way, it became about the praise they were receiving from other people. And so Jesus had some of his harshest words of rebuke against them, and he called the Pharisees hypocrites, and he said they were like whitewashed tombs, which are beautiful on the outside, but the inside are filled with dead men's bones and uncleanness. I mean, he went after them time and time again. And the reason he did so was because they were supposed to be the religious leaders, and yet they were leading people astray. Now, here's why that's important. When Jesus uses the word hypocrites, who is he talking to? Is he talking to people who are far from God? It's in talking to the heathen people, the people who don't know God. No, he's talking to the church. He's talking to the people who have grown up in church. He's talking to people who claim to know God, but then their life does not reflect it. And here's why that's applicable, because when we read the Sermon on the Mount, it's written to the disciples of Jesus. What it's written to us. It's not written to people who are far off from God, and we expect people who don't know Jesus to not act like Jesus, right? I mean, that's kind of when somebody doesn't know God and they don't act like God, they act in an ungodly ways, that's not real surprising to me. But when Jesus speaks to the church, when God gets our attention and says, this is a danger for you, we have to be aware of it. We have to be careful. That kind of leads us to our next point. And it's simply this. When we fail to recognize our own blind spots, what happens is we become accidental Pharisees. We become accidental Pharisees. And I used that word intentionally, accidental Pharisees. About 5 years ago, I read a book. I love reading books. I read lots of books. And one of them I read was by a pastor in California named Larry Osborne. It was a book called Accidental Pharisees. The subtitle was Avoiding Pride, Exclusivity, and the Other Dangers of an Overzealous Faith. It's really, out of the last 10 years, it's one of the, it's in like my top five list I've read. I mean, it's one of the best books I've read about getting our attention as a church. And the problem with the Pharisees is that over time, again, they took their eyes off God. They kind of put it back on themselves. They elevated themselves, right? And they looked down on others. And before long, they kind of created this image for themselves. And we've got to be careful about doing the same thing. I think in our culture today, it's easy for us as Christians to kind of elevate ourselves and to look down on others. This is what Larry Osborne said. He said, the journey to becoming an accidental Pharisee usually starts out innocently enough. It's often triggered by like some eye-opening event, like a mission trip or a conference or a powerful new book or a small group or experience or a new Bible teacher who opens your eyes to things you've never seen before. So you step out in faith, you make some big changes, you clean up some areas of sin and compromise, and you add new spiritual disciplines. But as you press forward, it's inevitable that you begin to notice that some people lag behind. And it's at this point in your personal pursuit of holiness that it can morph into something dangerous, a deepening sense of frustration with those who don't share your passion, your passionate pursuit of holiness. And when you allow your frustration to turn into to disgust and disdain for others that you've left behind, instead of becoming more like Jesus, you become more like his arch enemies, the Pharisees of old. You look down on others and you're confident in your own righteousness. And there's a danger here for believers. And again, I'm talking to people, you may have walked with Christ for your entire life, and this is can be a blind spot that you kind of walk right into. Because you start believing that you're more righteous than everybody else. And why does nobody else get it? Why is everybody else against me? Why don't they see what I see? We forget that people are gifted differently, that people have different skills and abilities and different callings. And we start looking down on everybody who is not just like us. And he goes on to say, man, there's all sorts of groups within the church that this happens to. And he talks about the radical Christians that see the generosity as that leading indicator of what it means to follow Jesus. And you know, if you're not as generous and you don't have a simple lifestyle, then you're not really committed. Or the crazy in love with Jesus Christians, that if you're not making these personal sacrifices and doing crazy things, then you're not really serious about your faith. Or missional Christians, that if you're not starting a soup kitchen or volunteering to tutor kids, then you don't really follow Jesus. Or if you're not a gospel-centered Christian where it's all about your theology and what you know, and if you're not using big words and understand these debates, then you're not serious about your... It goes on. You've got to be... There's all these different areas that we can like become consumed about and look down on everybody else. And that's exactly what happened with the Pharisees. And if we don't understand that we have blind spots, what happens is we become accidental Pharisees. We don't do it intentionally, but we become hypocrites where we really are self-righteous. We lift ourselves up while we tear others down. And that simply does not please God. So there's a path that leads to hypocrisy here. There's a path that we've got to be careful about. And if I want to kind of apply this morning, let's be able to recognize it before we go down this path and end up like the Pharisees. Let's kind of recognize the steps that take place. Let's kind of make sure we don't do the right thing for the wrong reason. So here's kind of the steps that happen. Here's the first step. The path that leads to hypocrisy, it's when we fail to recognize our own sin. I'm just telling you, it's easy to sit and look at and think about the sins of other people, but when we don't really understand that we have sin, we have blind spots. And so how do we kind of overcome those blind spots? Well, one thing we do is we read Scripture. Because when we read Scripture, what happens is it reads us, right? As we read Scripture, God speaks into our life. He reveals areas in our life that are sinful that we need to repent from. And we learn more about what it means to follow Jesus. So as we read Scriptures, we grow closer to God. Instead of realizing you are more holy, you realize you are more sinful oftentimes. And you realize there's more and more things that you need to unpack and deal with and repent from. And so we have to recognize our own sin. The Pharisees didn't do that. They were self-righteous. Sin? What are you talking about? We do everything the law commands. We're up here. Everybody else is down here. And that's a self-righteous person. They fail to recognize their own sin. They fail to recognize they have a problem. And so we read Scripture. It helps. Not only that, we get around other believers, right? We learn together. In a setting like this, some of us will leave here this morning with our toes stepped on. Why? Because God is revealing to us areas in our life that we need to deal with. And not only that, there are other Christians around you that will speak truth into your life and try to help you recognize sin. And will you become self-righteous and say, no, it's your fault? Or will you accept that and understand that and learn and grow from that? And so the path that leads to being a Pharisee, leads to hypocrisy, it's when we fail to recognize our own sin. The second step, though, it's when it starts getting ugly. And what happens the second step is that not only do we fail to recognize our own sin, we delight in pointing out the sins of others. We lift ourselves up, we tear others down. And so we start pointing out the sin in everybody else, and we start telling everybody else what they're doing wrong. Again, it's self-righteousness. When you start tearing apart everybody else and you start thinking that you're up here and everybody else is down here, and if they just clean their act, then they would be spiritual like you. That's hypocrisy. That's exactly who Jesus had his harshest words of rebuke towards, the Pharisees. And so when we, these two things kind of go hand in hand. And then the third thing is we ignore compassion, mercy, and grace. And what's that's replaced by is arrogance, right? Condemnation and judgment. We look down on everybody else. And again, we're up here, they're down there, and I can't believe they would act like that. I can't believe they do. And we don't understand why nobody else believes like we, nobody else will do anything. And here's the sad thing. I'm just going to be honest. I've been in churches, I've been around pastors who are like this. They delight in pointing out the sins of everybody else. They have no compassion, no mercy, no grace. All they want to do is nobody will help everybody. Nobody cares. Nobody loves the Lord. And they just blast away. And what we've got to realize is that we're all on this journey towards Jesus. Right? We all need to be growing to become more like Jesus. We're going to have, as the body of Christ, we're going to have different gifts. We're going to have different abilities. We're going to have different passions. And God can use us no matter where He has us. So if you're in the home, if you're in the school, if you're in the workplace, God can use you with the gifts He has given you right where you are. You don't have to sit here and be self-righteous and constantly condemn everybody else that looks anything different than you are. And so that kind of leads us into how we respond this morning. Our response is, can we just simply do the right thing for the right reason? Can we do that? Can we do the right thing for the right reason? Can it not be about, look at me, look at how awesome I am, look at my gifts, look at what I can do? Can we just simply lift up Jesus? Quit tearing down everybody else that's unlike us. Can we just simply lift up Jesus and make it about Him? I don't know if you noticed this, but in Matthew chapter 6, we find something interesting. We kind of focus on the words hypocrites and the rewards and all that he talks about. But there's something else going on throughout that passage that you may not have picked up on. God is referred to as our Father 10 times in the first 18 verses of Matthew chapter 6. There's not another passage in the Old Testament or the New Testament where God is personally referred to as Father 10 times. This is kind of the dominating theme of this passage, is that God is our Father and that He cares. And if you miss that, you see what you miss understanding how we can overcome this. The way we overcome this is growing so close to God our Father that just doing the things for Him becomes second nature. We don't even have to think about it because we're just living for Him. We're not living for the applause of others. What we do is for Him and not for everybody else. And so when we become more concerned about what He thinks about us than what other people think about us, it's going to change the way we practice our righteousness. It's not going to be, hey, I did something good. Let me see how many likes I can get on Facebook. It's not going to be, hey, I'm praying. Listen to how these big words I use. It's not going to be, I'm fasting so everybody look at how spiritual I am. It's going to be simply, I'm following Jesus. Look at Jesus. Don't look at me. This is where the good life. It's not about lifting ourselves up. It's not about making ourselves an idol. It's about pointing people to Jesus through the way we live our life. And so this whole passage, it just makes us think a little bit. It challenges us. We can keep going, right? Matthew chapter 7, the next passage, it kind of keeps going, the same thought. Do not judge others, and you will not be judged, for you will be treated as you treat others. The standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. And why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye, when you can't see the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, first get rid of the log in your own eye, and then you will see well enough to deal with a speck in your friend's eye. And it just ties right in with everything we've been talking about. We've got to deal with the sin in our life first before we start trying to tell everybody else what to do. And if the church did that, I'm just telling you, if the church would get serious about dealing with the sin in our own individual lives, you would see a revival break out. Every great revival through history, it starts with repentance. It starts with people getting on their knees and admitting their own sinfulness. And realizing how they need Jesus. And when we do that, it's amazing what happens. Relationships are restored, right? We see God glorified through that. People see Jesus through the way the church lives and acts. And it's not because we're posting on Facebook how awesome we are. It's because they see how we live our life. This is why this is so important. That we kind of grasp this. Let's not fall into the trap of being hypocritical. Let's really get serious. Verse 12 of Matthew 7 just says, do to others whatever you would like them to do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and prophets. And so this morning, it's about doing the right thing for the right reasons. And we can show some funny videos and talk about funny things, but the reality is this is an issue we've got to deal with in our own lives. I want to challenge you to do that this morning. The praise team's going to come back up. We're going to close with our response time. Would you guys pray with me this morning? Heavenly Father, this morning as we've opened your word and we've read the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount, my prayer is that we would just simply acknowledge our own sinfulness. Acknowledge where we have fallen short. Lord, that we see the areas, our own blind spots in our life that have made us become self-righteous. But Lord, I also pray that you would just break us. That you would help us understand it's not about us. That it's always been about Jesus. And that our life is really about how we can make Jesus more famous. We can draw people to Him, that we can point people to Him. It's not about us. And so this morning, Lord, as we close out this service, as you speak into our hearts and our life, Lord, we we confess our own hypocritical attitudes. We don't want to be like the Pharisees. We want to be committed followers, committed disciples of Jesus. And Lord, finally, I pray this morning for those in this room that may be here and still don't know Jesus. Would today be the day that they just surrender their life and put their faith in you? Would today be the day that forever changes the future of their life? Would the day that they go from worshiping themselves to the day they go to worshiping you? And it starts when we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord. And we believe in our heart, God, that you truly raised him from the dead. Lord, we just thank you this morning for the gospel message that saves us, that transforms us, that changes us. And will you help us as a church to be a church that's not afraid to share the gospel with those who need it? And it starts with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.